Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning in thanksgiving and thanking you for the many blessings that you have given. And Father, we do thank you for our guests this morning and for those who join us by radio. We ask a blessing upon them. And for those that were mentioned, we lift them up to you, the great physician, and leave them in your care, Father, knowing that all things will work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are called according to his purpose. And Father, we do pray for our friends there in Tennessee that you would be with them, our neighbors and friends and our Christian brothers and sisters. We just ask that you would lift them up, be with them and bless them, and just let them take the word of God and spread it, the seed, and plant it among that community and throughout the world. And Father, we do come to you this morning with hearts that are open to receive the word of God, and we just ask that you would let the Holy Spirit just take the things of Christ and show them unto us as each one has need. And Father, there is such a need throughout our land today, a need for the proclaiming of the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of how that he came, he died upon the cross, was buried, but rose again the third day, that we, even though we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, can have the forgiveness of sin. We thank you for what Jesus did, and we thank you, Father, now for what you're going to do as you let the Spirit take the things of Christ and show them unto us and open your word to us. We ask now that you would remove me and let the Spirit teach us and guide us in the things that you would have us to see, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we find that, as we said, that Paul was writing to young Timothy here, a young convert. And he says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now he calls him here a son. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And Timothy was a very young man, and he was going to encourage him. But there's something a little deeper than this in this chapter. We find that in chapter 2 of Timothy that the believer is presented in seven distinct aspects. First one, we find that he's presented as a son. In verse 3, we find that he's presented as a soldier. In verse 5, we see that he's an athlete. In verse 6, we see that he's presented as a farmer. In verse 15, we find that he is a workman. And in verse 21, we find that he's a vessel to the glory of God. And then in verse 24, number 7, we find that he is a servant of the Lord. And all these different characters, the believer is called upon to represent the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. Now, as we go through this today, we're going to see how that each one of these pertain to us. And it's very interesting when you find the way that each and every one of us are to be presented in this world. Every believer is a child of God. We're not children of God by natural birth. Now, I know that there's a teaching that all men are God's children. The Bible doesn't teach that. All men are God's creatures. He is the creator of them all. But only those who have been born again are spoken of in the Bible as God's children. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So therefore, in order to come into the family of God, Jesus says that you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. To become a child of God, you must be born again, to be a son of God. And they alone, those who have been born again, can look up to God and say, "Our Father who art in heaven." We are the ones who have been born again, who have the right to say, "Our Father who art in heaven." So he calls him here a son. He encourages him to be strong in the grace. Now I want you to notice that little word "in." It's a standing that we have. It is a position. And we are in grace. We have been saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace. We stand in grace, and we walk in grace. It's all by the grace and mercy of God that we as Christians go through this scene down here on earth. Now, we go back to verse 8 of chapter 1 here, and this is what it's therefore is referring to. It says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world begun." So therefore, he says, stand fast, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Again, that word "in Christ Jesus," that is our position. When we have been born again, we have been placed into that body which is made up of born-again Christians, which is the church. And therefore, we are in Christ and Christ in us. And that is the union that we have with him. That is our standing. We are in Christ Jesus. That is our position. And when God looks down upon us here, we are hid. Our life is hid in Christ Jesus. God doesn't see us as us. He sees us as being dead in Christ. He sees the completed work. Everything has been completed for you and for me. And while we're here on this earth, it says in verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, "And these things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Now take a note on this. It says, "in the things which thou hast heard." In other words, when you become a born-again Christian, you have one who comes to teach you, which is called the Holy Spirit. He becomes your teacher. He becomes your guide. He opens the Word of God to you, and your heart begins to burn as those two on the Emmaus Road. And the Word becomes rich, and it becomes real, and it becomes meaningful. It becomes alive. And when he shows you these things, you're not to hoard it up for yourself, but it says you're to pass on to others. That which we have is not for ourselves alone. It's not for our own enjoyment alone, but it is our responsibility to pass on to others that which means so much to each of us. We're to pass it on. We're not to hoard it up like the one with the one talent did. He wrapped it up in a napkin and hid the thing, you know. Didn't do anybody any good. Didn't bring forth any use for it, says. Didn't do any good. We're to take this news, because this is the purpose that we're in the world, is to be a witness unto him. Well, what are we going to witness about? We're going to witness for what he has done in my life. A personal testimony, and this is what man likes to hear. Well, what has Christ done for you? Why are you following this one who is called Christ? And then the Bible says that we should be ready to give every man an answer of the hope that is within us. We should be able to tell and pass on to faithful men the things that God has shown us. In verse 3, it says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, we come to this one that we are here in this life that we are to present like a soldier. And a Christian life is a constant warfare. People will sometimes you would hear ministers say, "Well, once you're saved, it's just a smooth slide right on into heaven." But before you get to the rose, there's many thorns on the road climbing there. The Bible says that it's a constant warfare, because in the world you have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they want to attack you. They want to block your testimony for Christ. They cannot take your salvation away from you, because once you've been born again, hey, you've been born again. Once you've been born in the natural, you can't become unborn. Once you become born spiritually, born again spiritually, you can't become unborn. You can lose your fellowship with God, and this is usually what happens. You get out of fellowship with God. Your communication lines are broken down, but they can be connected back up. That is when you go to Him and ask forgiveness, and then the lines, it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you see, when we get out of fellowship with God, and each of us knows when we're out of fellowship with God, you don't have to have a book written about it, how to get back in fellowship with God. The Bible says if you'll just go and ask, then He will forgive and you're back in fellowship with Him. Now, the figure of a soldier suggests obedience to orders. Now, that's one thing when we learn, when we, those of us who went into the service, was obedience to orders. And when they said jump, you ask how high. That's all you ask. And I was told when I got off the troop train over in South Carolina, and I never was so disappointed, and I knew then I'd made a great big mistake. I didn't have anything to do with it, but they'd draft me. But when that Marine sergeant got on that troop train there and said, from this point on, you don't know anything. Everything that you ever knew. We'll be your brain. We'll do the thinking for you. You are now under orders. And this is what a soldier is. He has to be obedient. And through the rigid training that we went through, you at the time, you didn't know what this is all about. You thought that was the most cruel and inhuman treatment that a man could ever have. And certainly it was. But it was for a purpose. And that purpose was that when on the spur of a moment, if you were on the battle line, on the spur of the moment, and an order was to give you drop down or drop or whatever you were to do, on the spur of the moment, there wouldn't be anybody stand up and say, well, what do you want to do that for? You would drop automatically, and therefore you were under the orders, and immediately you would follow whatever order was given to you for your own safety. It was for your own good. And so it is with the Word of God. This Bible is written not for your harm. Sometimes we read it and we think, boy, that's pretty tough. But it is for our good. And it's also rigid discipline. We had discipline. You had to be disciplined in the Army and the Marines or Navy, whatever branch of service you were in. You had to be disciplined because your life had to be disciplined that you could take orders. And we were to hold the body in subjection and bravery in defense of the truth. And this is one thing that we need in the Christian circles today. In defense of the truth, bravery, not ashamed of the gospel, to stand up and say, yes, Jesus died upon the cross. He was buried, but He rose again. And you must repent of your sin to be born again. And He has to leave many things to which He has been accustomed. In this world, we have to leave many things behind that we've been accustomed to. We've been called on to walk apart from this world in devotion to the commander-in-chief of our salvation. Jesus said, come ye apart and be ye separate. Come ye up out of her, for her deeds are evil. Now we know that to be a truth because we can look around today and this world is an evil world. But He gives that invitation, come ye up out of her, because it is an evil world. And we should take heed and listen to these orders of this commander-in-chief of our salvation, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who went to the cross and paid the price. He shed His blood upon that cross that you and I might have the forgiveness of sin. It says in verse 4, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please Him who has chosen him to be a soldier. No man that entangles himself with the affairs of this life. In other words, you don't let it come into your life and dominate your life now. You have one goal and one purpose, and that is to serve this one who has saved you, who has brought you back from that place of sin. In verse 5 it says, if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now Paul must have been some kind of an athlete, or else he watched many games, because we have in here that we have wrestling. We have many things that it says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And we have here that in this a man contends in the games, yet if he doesn't abide by the rules and he doesn't obey the rules, he cannot receive the crown. And many of you have heard the story of this one. Most of you know who Jim Thorpe was. He was an Indian that was a great athlete. And he went to Stockholm, Sweden, and there he participated in the Olympic Games, and he won everything, I guess, all kinds of medals and trophies for his outstanding. He was an outstanding athlete. So it was an amateur. Everyone in there had to be an amateur. So the people back in the States found out that Jim Thorpe had won all of these. And years ago, when he was just a little lad, he had played baseball, and they had give the boy $5 a week for playing baseball. So the people were jealous of all the trophies that he won, so they wrote the King of England, and the King of England wrote to him and said that he wasn't aware that he had played for money, which made him a professional, and therefore he would have to send back his medals and his trophies. And of course, the story that Jim Thorpe did, he sent them back, and he said, "I didn't mean to receive you. I didn't know that made me an athlete that had been paid such little money would make me a professional," and he sent back all of his trophies. But what it's saying, yet he did not strive legally. He had been paid, and therefore he could not receive the crown. And this is the way that it says here. We must go by the rules of the game, and the rules are written in the Word of God, and we must be obedient to the Word of God. We must follow these words and be obedient to our commander and chief. And verse 6, we find here, the husband that it laboreth must first be partakers of the fruit. Now we find the farmer. And it says here, the husband really means the tiller of the soil, one who tills the soil. And what it's like the believer here to, that soil must first, he has to go out and plow this soil. And he has to go out and he has to disc it, and he has to prepare a seed bed. And then he has to sow the seed. And then before he can partake of that fruit, there is a time of waiting before the fruit becomes into the time of harvest, and then he goes out and he can reap. And that's what we are to do. The Bible tells us today that we are here, that we are to plant the seed, which is the Word of God. The Bible says one plants, one waters, but God gives increase. So we are to sow the seed of the Word as a farmer sows his seed. We as Christians are to sow the seed, which is the Word of God. Now we find in verse 8, it says, "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound." Now he was in trouble, he was in bonds because of the fact that he was persecuted for preaching the word of God. But he's in prison now, and he says, "But the word of God is not bound. Even though I may be in prison, this word of God is free. It goes about throughout this earth," and that is the way that he is writing this letter, even from prison, and he can spread the gospel of the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Many of us, had we been in this position where Paul was at this time, we would have sat down in the corner and said, "Well, why did God let this happen to me? Here I am, poor me. What can I do about it? Nothing I can do about it." But he took advantage of that, and he began to write to this young man, Timothy, and encouraging him, yes, it's worth it. And he writes this letter to him to go on and in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. He said in verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He wasn't a selfish man. He said, "I'm going to endure all things that it might help others who are the elect of God, that I might help others." And this is the way that the Christian should have today. Not that selfish attitude of me only, but one of sharing of what we have. Paul and John looked upon the man as they went into the temple who was crippled, who was asking for alms, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." You see, he didn't have silver and gold to give, but he had something more precious, and that was the Word of God. And that's what we have to share with the world today, is this Word of God. We have this seed, it is Word of God. Verse 11 says, "It is faith saying, for he that is dead with him, we also shall live with him." Now, It says, if we be dead with him, what does it mean? It means that we are dead. We have died to sin. It says, we have died with him. Those of us who have taken him as Savior are seen by God, is identified with him in the death. And we have a right to say, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ is the life now. He says, I don't live, but the one that's living in me is Christ. We fight not with flesh and blood. In the Old Testament, they were to get their swords and the shields and their armies, and they were to go out and fight against nation. But we are not to fight. It says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with higher powers. And we are to go out with the sword of the Spirit today, which is the Word of God. That is the only offensive weapon that we have today. It's not made of metal. It's not guns. It's not bullets. But it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It will bring down strongholds. It will turn a nation around. And it is all powerful because it is God's Word. And verses 12 says, if we suffer, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now look at this. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The Christian is called on in this scene to suffer in this world because this is an enemy territory here. Satan was cast out of heaven. The Bible says where he walks about is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out seeking those whom he can today. But we are to stand fast for him. And he's encouraging him here, said, if we have to suffer for the name of Christ, then we so be it. If we deny him, he will deny us. He will say, in that day, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew ye. But it says in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Look at that. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. This word of God is true. It's going to come to pass. Whether we believe, whether we don't believe, it doesn't make any difference. The Word of God will come to pass. Little man can't stand here and rebel against God and say, no, this can't be. It's not going to happen. It will come to pass as God said it would, because it is God's Word, and it is sharp and powerful as a two-edged sword, and it goes in even to the marrow of the bone, and it takes out that old thing that's called sin, and it puts within us a new heart, and it gives us a new mind, and it makes us a new creation where we are called the sons of God. Verse 15, look at this one now. We're here on this scene as a workman. Study to show thyself a workman approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What does it say here? Study to show thyself approved. And that's what we're to do here on this earth. You say, well, I've read it once. Oh, my friend, you're missing so much if you've only read it once. Read it 100 times, and every time it gets better and better and better. You can never exhaust the Word of God, because it always has new and fresh meanings as we grow in our Christian life, and as the Spirit begins to reveal more and more into us. It gets better and better and better the more we read it. Paul says everywhere he was not at all concerned about having man's approval. It made little difference to him whether men approved or blamed, but he was greatly concerned of the approval of the Lord. You see, he was concerned whether the Lord would approve him, not what man would approve of what he preached and what he taught, but was it pleasing to God? Was he pleasing his commander-in-chief? He was a soldier in the army, and he had one to please, and that was the commander. In chief. If man didn't like it, that was too bad. Paul preached the gospel. In the Old Testament, we read of Abraham's first son, and of course you know it was Ishmael, and he was born of Hagar, and everything that was born there was contrary to the will of God and to the mind of God. And Abraham began to wonder if God was going to fulfill his promise in regard to Isaac. And instead of a blessing coming to the household, there was trouble. We read of Ishmael in Genesis 16:12. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now listen to that. Now, when you read that in Genesis 16:12, he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. Now this is where he dwelt. He dwelt in the presence of all of his brethren, but he didn't dwell in the presence of God. What a sad statement within. Well, did that happen in his life? Look at the Genesis 25:18. Years later, when the time come to leave this life, we're told in Genesis 25:18, he died in the presence of his brother. He died in the presence of his brethren. And you see, the word of God is sure and steadfast. And there where Ishmael died. And Ishmael was a man, as far as we have any record, who never knew in all of his life to be in the presence of God, but lived in the presence of his brethren. He was one whom the world admired. He was a man of great open spaces and daring warrior. He was a great hunter and had all the characteristics that men like to see in one another. And so he had the approval of his brethren, but he did not have the approval of God. You see, it is quite possible for a man, even in the work of the Lord, now listen to this, even in the work of the Lord, to be approved by his brethren and not have the approval of God. He can be approved of man, but not be approved of God, even in the work of the Lord. You see, so many today are trying to tickle the ears of the people. We've heaped to ourselves teachers having itching ears that are trying to tickle the ears of the people, saying, peace, peace, peace. When the Bible says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace. And it's so important to take the heed to these words. Study to show thyself to prove unto God. And David prayed in Psalms 119:133, order my steps in thy word. Order my steps in thy word. And oh, what a prayer that would be for us today. Order my steps in thy word, O Lord. What a prayer that we should have. Whenever you find a neglected Bible, you will find a fruitless life. You will find a life that is out of fellowship with God. You can lay your Bible up and there it lays. You can neglect it, but you'll find a fruitless life. You'll find a life that's out of fellowship with God. If you build a house and you give the contracted the blueprints and you tell him to build, this is what I want, you go by. And of course Greg is a builder and he knows this to be a fact, but if you go out and someone gives you a house to build, they give you a contract and say, now I want this house built thus and thus, and you're the contractor and you go out and you say, well, now I don't think the living room should be here, I think it should be over here, and you begin to change this and you build it to suit yourself, and what do you come up with? You come up with an angry man. He told you, this is the way that I want it built, and that is the only way I want it built. I do not want it changed, but you take it upon yourself to change it to suit yourself. Oh, my friend, what a mess that would be. And so it is with this word of God today. God has given us this guideline. He said, this is the way, walk you in it. And we, as Christians today, have the guidelines to walk by, but so many times we want to change the blueprints. We want to change the form. We want to go our own way and do our own thing. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right to man, but the way thereof is death. Now, when we study the Word of God, it is important to ask, as we read, for whom was it written? Now, think about this. For whom was it written? Was it written for me, or was it written about me? Was it written for the Jews? Was it written for the Gentiles, or was it written for the church? You see, at one time it was written for two, the Jews and the Gentiles. But then after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came there, when the church was founded there on that day of Pentecost, and then there began to come a message from God through his word to the church. And when we read the Bible, we should ask these questions. Is it for me, or is it for the people of the Jews on the earth, or what? And that's the way that we should read the Bible, whether it pertains to me or some other group. And And sometimes these parts have to do with the Gentile nations, but sometimes it has to do with the church, and we should study, and that's the reason the Bible said, it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God, which needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word of God, because it will lift you up, and it will help you from day to day. If you only have time of a morning, like some people, grab that cup of coffee as they go out the door going to work. That's all the time they have for it, just to grab a cup of coffee and go to work. As you go out that door of a morning, grab that Bible and grab one verse and go out today and be just like an old cow that goes out and picks grass while it's cool of a morning. And then when it begins to get the heat of the day, she goes out under a big old shade tree, and there she brings that up and she regurgitates it, and she goes over and over and over that. And this is the way it is with the word of God. Take that word and hide it in your heart. Bring it up and meditate upon that word. And the Bible says meditate upon it day and night. And there are three classes of people in the world: the Jews, the Gentile, and the church. And the church is since Pentecost. All scripture is for me, but all scripture is not about me. Now remember that. All scripture is for me, because we should learn through the history of Israel and their conflicts that they had. We should learn not to go that same route. But oh my friend, I think that we are today. So many of us, we don't learn through these. And it says in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babbling, for these increase unto more godliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now here were two that were against Paul, and these two was really out there denying that he was truly a man of God. And he said, their word will eat as does a canker. In other words, if you listen to this smooth talk, and Hymenaeus is really means a singing man. The word means a wedding song. Now listen to that. They sang a beautiful song. At a wedding, you hear some of the most beautiful singing. Hymenaeus means a wedding song. Philetus means a lover. And you put these two together, and what a combination. No wonder that Satan comes as an angel of light, you see. He comes to deceive. And you would think, you know, these two names together, they could bring out probably something that was really smooth, that was really good, that would really tickle the ears. But oh my friend, it wasn't pleasing to God at all. You can never be sure of a man just because of his attractive personality or his attractive voice. You must try the spirit to see whether they're of God or not, because many false teachers have gone out into the world today. Anyone, and I've seen it happen today, anyone can take a big Bible and put under his arm and put him a suit on and slick his hair down, and he can go out to a strange country somewhere and he can say, I'm a preacher, and everybody will come up, not everybody, but a good percent of the people will accept him as such on face value. Never ask him about Christ, never ask him anything, just take him at face value and said, yes, he must be. But the Bible says, no, you must try the spirit, see whether they're of God or not. And we come to the next one, is a vessel of honor. Now, a vessel of honor is something that is on display. And if you have good china, good crystal, when someone comes and entertains them, what do? You polish that silver, you get that china out, and you keep it on display. And that's the way that a Christian is today. He is a vessel of honor, and he should be in a place where that people see him. He should be clean in his life. And thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, we're cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. That's the reason that we need to come to this word of God today, and that's the reason that we need to be cleansed, because we, as we go out in this world and make a witness in this world, then we are to be clean, just like this crystal, just like this silver that has been polished, that's out on display for everyone to see. And that's where we are today as Christians today. Everyone knows whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, and if you don't, then you better let it be known, because if you deny me before men, he'll not deny you before the Heavenly Father. And if you do go out and confess this, then we have to clean our act up, and we have to be a workman that for God today. And are you a workman for him, or are you hiding like the guy that was going up to the sawmill? He'd just been converted, and he was going up to the lumber camp, and I probably told this before, but he was going up to the lumber camp to work, and they said, oh no, he said, don't go up there. He said, those people are so rough, and said, you're a young Christian. He said, don't go go up there in that camp. He said, you'd better stay home. And he said, oh, I can take care of it. I can handle it. So away he went. He spent the summer up in the logging camp among these rough people. And he came back and they asked him, well, how did you make out? He said, I made out just fine. They never did find out that I was a Christian. And that's the way of so many people today are going through this scene. They're trying to hide it. They never did find out that I was a Christian. But when you come up there to stand in that day of judgment, and there is a judgment coming, he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You wouldn't confess me before men. I'll not confess you before the angels. And therefore, my friend, it is a serious thing. And as we look at these seven things that we're looked at here today, the aspects of the Christian life, I want you to go through these on your own this week and study them out for yourself. We just skim and go across them. It has a great message in it for us today. But let us go out and let us be a son, a soldier, athlete, a farmer, whatever we might be. Let us go out and proclaim the gospel of the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that there is hope for this world. There is hope for the individual. There is hope for whosoever will. And that's our name today. It could be will whosoever, or whosoever will, either one, and that's you. Whosoever will may come. That is the invitation that God gives. So whosoever will may come, and there's time. You say, well, I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, you haven't, because if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is refuse to accept Christ as your Savior, and then there is no remedy for that. If you refuse to accept Christ, there is no remedy. All other sins can be forgiven. All other sins can be forgiven because of what Christ did upon that cross. But if you reject Christ, there is only one destination, and that is the place that is called hell.